Hey, we're continuing in our series, Reframing the Modern Family, wrapping it up today. Today, I want to talk to you about the blended family. Think about this. How many of you have a step-something, a step-mom, step-dad, step-child? Raise your hand if you have a step-something, some kind of blended family. It's funny, I don't think of myself as from a blended family. You guys put your hands down. My mom passed away about 20 years ago. My dad's remarried. I technically have a step-mom. And she's like 10 years older than I am, so I don't think of her as a stepmom. And I thought that was funny. I hope we have a good time today. So I want to talk to you about the blended family because it's a big deal. In fact, a nationwide survey showed that 42% of adults said they had at least one step relative. Current estimates are that 40% of married couples with children in the U.S. today are blended families. About a third of all weddings today involve blended families. I did a wedding yesterday, blended family. And so it's so common, but many times we don't think a lot about how do we do it well. And I want to talk to you about blended families today. So if you have your Bibles, go over to Genesis chapter 29. Those are some stepkids right there cheering for this. Maybe my stepdad will listen and be better. And so Genesis 29, verse 28. We got to begin with. We got to understand that there has always been different kinds of blended families. Now, when we look at the scripture, well, we don't see a snapshot of exactly the kinds of blended families that we don't see a lot of detail of your typical kind of step family. We see a bunch of you know, we know that God's ideal is one man and one woman would get married and live a nice long life together, raising kids together. That's kind of the ideal. But we also see in Scripture that life happens, and then we end up with some different things. Some of these things are things that God actually encourages in Scripture. One thing that was common in the ancient world that God actually encourages is that if there was a couple that were married and then the husband died and there was no kids yet, in an effort to make sure that widow was taken care of and not left in poverty, to make sure that she was taken care of and then to continue with the deceased husband's legacy, God's encouragement was for the for his brother, if you're the brother of the man that died, would then marry the widow, and that the first child that would come out of that new marriage would then take the name of the man who had passed away, and thus making sure that widow wasn't just left unable to care for herself, and that gentleman who passed away without an heir, his name would continue. But sometimes that was a situation where that the brother was already married, and so now you've got kind of this two-spouse thing. And so this kind of blended family on steroids, we would see. And so there's always been different kinds of blended families. We don't see a lot of clear instruction on the kinds of blended families that we see more commonly today, but we do see some principles that'll apply for us. And so I'm going to introduce you to a family in Scripture. Here's what I guarantee you for today. No matter how unusual you think your family is, and no matter how challenging you think your family is, I'm going to show you a family in Scripture that's going to make you feel so much better about your family, all right? And so Genesis chapter 29 and verse 28, very fascinating family. And so there's this guy named Jacob. He falls in love with this gal named Rachel, and Rachel had an older sister who was less attractive. And so he wanted to marry the pretty sister, as it usually goes down like that. But the dad wanted to make sure the older sister got married. And so on the wedding day, they had all these kind of super veils and all that. He does the old switcheroo. So Jacob finds himself married to the older, less attractive sister. Daylight comes, and he's like, oh my gosh, what has happened here? And so the dad said, hey, you're already married to her, and in a week I'll give you the one you thought you were going to marry. So that's how it all starts off. Super strange. Verse 28. It says Jacob did so, completed the honeymoon week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So now we're starting off with two wives. And I just don't know how anybody could ever afford that. And Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. And so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And Leah served, and Jacob served Laban for another 7 years. And so got these two wives. They're living at the father-in-law's compound. He's kind of having to work off the dowry and all that. And so when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so Jacob, this whole time, he's like, I never wanted to marry her. Now I've got her, and I've got the one I wanted to marry. And so there's this challenge there. It's a tough thing from the beginning. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, like the sandwich. That's where we got the name. And so, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me. So she said, man, I've got three kids now. Maybe now he'll finally love me. Therefore his name was called Levi. It's where we got the pants. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I'll praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. And so there's this is not the kind of blended family that we think of, but we find this family that's got this incredibly tough challenge. It begins very tough. And so here's what I want you to get. Embrace the challenge. If you've got a blended family, recognize it's going to be hard. Every single family is going to have challenges. Blended families usually have more. So you could have the most, quote-unquote, simple family possible. You could have a husband and wife. Well, whenever I do premarital counseling, I always share. I say, you know what? Claire and I have been married. It'll be 20 years next month. And we have had almost every single advantage. We both love Jesus. Both of our parents, sets of parents, stayed married. Both of us, this is our first marriage. Nobody had any kids coming into this marriage. We both love Jesus. We've had good encouragement. We did premarital counseling. We had the same goals and dreams in life. We've not lived in abject poverty. Have every possible advantage. And there's still moments that marriage life and family life is incredibly challenging. And so every family's going to have its challenges. But a blended family usually is going to have more. And in fact, that the studies tell us that. One study found that during the first few years after marriage, couples in blended families reported twice the level of stress than couples in first marriages. It's about twice as stressful. And where newly married couples tend to be able to, in the early years of their early part of their marriage, they kind of had this honeymoon season of bliss. Blended families kind of right off the bat, if they've got kids at home, go right into this parenting moment and trying to figure it out. And it's hard for mom, and it's hard for dad, and it's hard for kids. Everyone's trying to figure out how it's going to work. In fact, one therapist has written some books, Kevin Lehman, who's kind of a relationship expert, he said he doesn't really love the term blended family. And that, because when you say blended, you kind of get this picture of making a milkshake. You've got a Vitamix, you throw some ice cream in there, you throw some milk in there, some Hershey syrup in there, and 45 seconds later, you have got a blended milkshake. It's as blended as it needs to be. Kevin Lehman says he prefers the term blending family, because it's a much longer process. In fact, some studies have shown that it can really take about 7 years for this new family unit to begin to feel like a unit, to begin to feel like a family where people understand their roles and where they fit in. And so it's incredibly challenging. This story here that we see, this marriage starts off challenging. He starts off getting tricked into marrying two girls, and it only gets stranger. It starts off, he's got these two wives. Leah has some babies. Rachel has none. Rachel desperately wants a baby, so she has this epic idea. She says, I really want a baby. I'm not getting pregnant. Why don't you have a baby with the maid? Never a good idea. In fact, his grandpa did the same thing. It didn't work out great for him. But here he's like, oh, he's like, sure, all right. So then he and Bilhah, the maid, have a couple of sons. Leah gets jealous and said, well, man, you made a baby with her maid. Now make a baby with my maid. So then he makes a baby with Zilpah. Now, aren't you feeling better about your family right now? Zilpah has a couple of sons. Leah then bribes Rachel, because I guess like Jacob is primarily sleeping with Rachel, but Rachel wanted some fruit that Leah had, and so then she bribes Leah bribes Rachel to get to have a night with Jacob, and then so then there's another son, and then Rachel finally has sons. But it's all kinds of drama. It's all kinds of challenging. Epic amounts of challenge. And so if you're going to have a blended family, it's every family's going to have some challenges. A blended family is going to usually have some more, especially in those early days, and embrace the challenge. I've invited some good friends of mine who are in leadership here at Life Church who are a blending family, a blended family. So welcome the Gales to the stage. Guys, thanks for doing this. Weren't scared off after first service, and so
we thought you might be scared off.
I was a little bit scared off.
Yeah.
I asked three families here to take your place, but none of them would. And so, guys, Jeff, a lot of you guys know the Gales. Jeff oversees our preteen ministry at Life Church. Our Impact Kids does an awesome job there.
They are actually by themselves across the street right now since I'm here. So
nothing bad.
Fear not.
Nothing can go wrong in that situation.
We locked the doors.
So, got a good looking picture of the Gales. So, okay, tell us who. That's a good-looking face, Jeff. And so
it's my duck lips.
Tell us to introduce everyone to the folks.
Okay, left to right, Ethan, 16; Amy, 21; us, me; my daughter Ella, who is actually across the street watching the live feed. Hi, Ella.
Hi.
Caleb is a freshman in college, and there's baby Brooklyn. Yay! She's 10 months old. And Lucas, who's 13, and he looks 13, doesn't he?
So give us a quick snapshot about kind of your family journey, kind of how you guys got to this moment, and walk us through it a little bit.
I was divorced in 2010. All four of the kids, minus Brooklyn, came from my first marriage. And shortly thereafter, my uncle and my cousin introduced Amy and I.
Nice.
I think they planned the whole thing. I think they're behind all of it.
And so then you guys had Brooklyn. So tell us, what you got married what year, and then you had Brooklyn?
We got married in 2013, right? Okay, good. She has to ask me most of the time. We had Brooklyn last July, and the kids, you know, there's always a question mark when you bring in a baby to a blending family. There's already kids there. And so Brooklyn gets to stay with us 100% of the time, whereas the other kids come and go 50% of the time. So we didn't know if there'd be jealousy and like weird biblical stories of murder and craziness, but it's worked out pretty good. My kids are much better parents than I thought they would be. And it's been a real surprise. You never know how good a parent you are until your kids take the role of a parent.
Nice. So you pretty much just leave Brooklyn with the other kids full time, and
yes,
we yeah.
That's all. So what have been some of the greatest joys of kind of having the blending family thing? Tell us some of the joys.
I think you should answer that.
Okay, so one of my things was I wanted a big family. Well, when you're getting a little older and
21.
Yeah, 21. And I had a previous marriage also that lasted about 3 years. And we did not have kids together. So that kind of dream of having a big family was like, oh, well, maybe it'll be less and less.
So
but
you pretty much just married Jeff for the kids.
Just the kids.
I would have.
So anyway, wanted big family. And the Latimers and Sarah Volan set us up as friends, and then eventually we dated and got married. But the biggest joy, I would say, is, yeah, being a big, crazy family.
That's cool.
There's nothing normal about it. Just being real.
So what have been some of the biggest challenges? Biggest challenges of having four kids and then bringing them together with a stepmom and then now bringing a new baby, Brooklyn, and some of the challenges.
And stepmom, I would say, sorry.
She knows all the challenges.
Yeah. I think the term stepmom is hard in itself.
Like wicked stepmother.
Yeah. Well, and we make jokes all
the
time
about
that.
That was funny, guys. I thought that was good. And so...
We make jokes all the time about my title, you know. What was it? Step Monster at one point. And we joked about it because it was kind of like, you got to laugh about it because everything's a little bit more difficult. But I'm not really their mom. And so that week that they go back to their mom and we don't get to see them, we don't, you know everything that's going on and just a different lifestyle. Having your kids half the time is difficult. So you can chime in on that.
Yeah, what have been some of the challenges, Jeff? Elaborate on that a little bit.
I think mostly the challenges are obviously on the kids. My oldest son, Caleb, had to take on a parenting role as he would go back and forth between the homes.
He was kind of the constant for the younger kids.
Yeah, yeah. And so he really didn't have an outlet for himself because it was just constant for him. So he found other outlets that weren't very healthy for a while there, and but we've been able to have a conversation now, and it makes so much more sense once they're honest with us, and they freely confess when we went to therapy that they lied the whole time and told the therapist that they were fine, and you know all the things we thought were going on, they said no, and it turns out they really were. So trust your intuition, parents. You're probably right.
Dig more.
Yeah, yeah. So, there's so many challenges, but yeah, mostly for the kids and. And just having that debrief period when they come back over to our house and, you know, it's just awkward. And there's a couple of days where your relationship has to get back where it was the last Sunday. And it's just very complicated. But I think where we get in trouble mostly is we have expectations of how things should be. And then they're not that way. And because nobody's done this before. And we're all just, you know, learning how to do life. In a blended
family.
So
expecting it to be easy when really it's going to be challenging for a while.
Yeah, even expecting the wrong kind of challenges, hoping for a certain kind, and a whole another set comes up that you weren't even prepared for. But asking for help has been huge for us.
So what's the one thing, changing up the last question, right?
Okay.
And you get each answer. What's one thing that if you could go back in time in this journey of bringing this family together that you'd have done a little different? And then what's the one thing you did that you're so glad you did? Each of you.
That we had done differently.
I'm now going to be punished for changing the last question.
Yeah. Well, I know the answer to the second part.
Go ahead.
I'll answer that first. Just like you go to pre-marriage counseling, why stop there? Why do we not go to parenting counseling? And who's been a parent before you have your first kid? None of us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we automatically think because there's a kid that the hospital actually allows you to take home without supervision that makes you a parent. Well,
no.
So there's a whole list of things you need to go through with your counselor after a divorce and a new marriage and a blended family.
So you're really glad you did the counseling.
Very much, because he's seen it all before and much worse because he read that same story in the Bible. And so he reminds you that you're going to make it. It's going to be tough, but you're not alone. This isn't unique. There's people who've written books about this stuff. And so you go in there and you just feel like, man, there's tools for us to win. It's not just, you know, it's not just being unprepared for everything that happens. There's ways that you can prepare yourself for the unforeseen things that come up.
It's good. Amy?
I forgot the question.
One thing you're glad you did. You just choose. One thing you're glad you did or one thing you wish you'd have done differently.
I think one thing I would have done differently is be more intentional with my time with the kids when we first got married. A lot of the times I felt like since they were only getting their dad half the time. Once they came over, it was like, hey, they need dad time. And they do, they need their one-on-one time. But I think it took me out of the equation a little bit more than I should have and going through it together. So I know his daughter needs his dad, but the boys, you know, we needed our own relationships too. And one of the things that the counselor had said was that with being the stepmom role, you know, you're not the biological parent, where it doesn't look the same in every single family. So just talking with the kids and asking them, what do you want out of your relationship with me?
Mm-hmm.
And it looks different with each one of these kids. And maybe to Ella, that's writing notes in her lunchbox, like she asked us to do. Hi, Ella. but I wish I would have been more intentional on that part.
That's cool. Guys, thanks so much. Let's give it up thanks, for the Gales. So embrace the challenge, and at Life Church, we want to do everything we can to come alongside you, whatever your family looks like, and we have got a class this summer, and there's details in your worship guide and on the YouVersion app that's all about step-parenting and blended families, and so check that out, and you can sign up for that. Here's the next thing. Align your priorities. God first, then marriage, and then the kids. And so Jacob has this divided family. He's got these two wives. He likes one of them better than the other. He's got kids with these maids. There's all kinds of division in this family. But actually, what Jacob is living out is he's living out at some level on steroids the family he grew up in, which if we're not careful, that'll be what we do. That if the family we grow up in, whatever, every family is going to have, some dysfunction. I've heard it said, every baby is going to be dropped on their head. It's just a matter of how hard, you know. And so every family is going to have some dysfunction. And if we don't identify that and do our best to go the other direction, get the help we need, classes, counseling, God's working in our heart, all that stuff, then what happens is as we end up repeating those same oddities that we experienced in our family of origin and sometimes on steroids. So Jacob's got this divided family. Reality is Jacob grew up in a divided family. While it wasn't a blended family, his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, that there was this divided family, that Isaac's favorite son was Esau, Rebekah's favorite son was Jacob. There was this division between mom and dad that then led to this division between the brothers, that then Jacob kind of takes this whole divided family on steroids in his own blended family later. And so there's got to be this clear set of allegiances where mom and dad come together and say, you know what, God's going to be the center of this home. And then our marriage is the next highest priority. And then our parenting flows out of that. And so what's very common in any family is for mom and dad to begin to prioritize parenting above the marriage or to begin to prioritize parenting above placing God at the center, and the priorities get off. And it becomes even more common in a blended family. If mom's coming in with a couple of kids and the oldest one's 10 years old and dad's coming in with a couple of kids, the oldest one's 13 years old, it's easy for mom to say, you know what, I know I need to prioritize my marriage, but I've had these kids for the last 10 years and we've only been married for a number of months. Or dad says, man, I've had this kid for the last 12 years and now this marriage is only a few months old, and it's easy to begin to prioritize the kids over the marriage. So you've got to align your priorities where mom and dad come together and they say, we're united in this, and that we're going to place God at the center, then our relationship and our parenting flows out of this relationship. You know how some predatory animals can kind of smell fear, and if they sense fear in you, that's when they attack. You ever seen this? Kids are the same way. If they sense weakness, and specifically the weakness of division between mom and dad, if they smell that, then they will attack over and over and over again. But if there's this unity where mom and dad say, you know what, we're together in this, we're placing God at the center of this home, and then it's all about this marriage, and our parenting is going to flow out of this, align the priorities. Here's the next thing. Avoid favoritism. So Jacob's got a favorite wife. So guess what? He's got a favorite kid. It's the son that first came from that favorite wife. And so Jacob was not super sneaky about this. Look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. It says this. It says, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was a son of his old age and came from his favorite wife. And he made him a robe of many colors. It's like he gave him a t-shirt that said, Dad's favorite son. And so But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So then the next thing that happens is they say, let's kill younger brother. And then someone says, oh, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery because that's the right kind thing to do. And so what we see is this family starts off with some challenges and they don't nip them in the bud. They don't get that help. They don't kind of course correct. And it just gets exponentially more challenging. And so we get this favoritism thing. And so you want to avoid the reality or the perception of favoritism. And you got to do that no matter what your parenting situation is. But the need for doing that in a step-parenting situation is incredibly important. It's very easy for a step-kid to look at their stepdad and his relationship with his natural kids and to feel like there's all this favoritism there and going easy and not disciplining and vice versa the other way. And so avoiding favoritism. And so what you got to know is the way you treat your stepkids will have massive impact on your marriage. It's easy to think, well, hey, you know what? It's only six more years. And then this stepkid's going to go off to college or go join the military, but they're going to go, you know? And it's easy to say, oh, I just got to get through it. But actually, every interaction you have with your stepchild will have a direct relationship on your marriage. Kevin Lehman, the therapist I referenced earlier, he said this is good truth. It's good truth no matter what, if you're raising stepkids or raising kids with you and your wife together. Here's a great truth. Generally, a woman can never love a man any more than her husband loves her children. You say, man, I thought my marriage was fine, but it feels like a little disconnect, and my stepson drives me crazy, and I never speak to him, and I wonder why my marriage isn't very good. Well, that's why. In the book, booklet Tools to Master Four Essential Stepfamily Tasks, it says this, great truth. Your partner will react to an act of kindness directed towards their child as if you had extended two acts of kindness directly towards them. The same applies for an unkind act, but your partner is likely to react as if you had acted unkindly towards them five times. The way you interact with those stepkids is going to have a direct connection to the health of your marriage for the long haul. And so here's the thing. You can't replace their parent, nor in most cases should you attempt or desire to. But you have this growing love that is out of an overflow of your marriage. See, it will become great if it becomes natural and it just becomes intuitive and it just really feels like you've got this kind of parental role in their life and there's this loving them becomes easy and natural. But I've shared with you this before in marriage in general and any relationship in general, that Claire and I talk about this a lot, that because I care about her, then I will care about the things she cares about. I'll care about the people that she cares about. And so as you seek to love your spouse that has got these kids that they adore, that they care about more than anything else and have ever since they were little babies, at the very least, as an act of your will, because you love them and they love those kids, you choose to love those kids. You care about what they care about. You love those that they love. And taking a little break from the blended family thing for a moment, but just thinking about this whole idea of caring about the things that they care about, loving those that they love, I want to give you a chance to do that. When you came in this morning, you received a little packet. Find this little packet. Your family should have gotten one. Find it and raise it up for me. If you didn't get one, then raise up a hand without one in it, and someone will bring you one. But grab your little packet and raise it up for me. Just grab it and hold it up. I just want you to see it. Everyone grab your packet. If someone doesn't have a packet, go give them one. Every family should have a packet. Jericho's passing them out. If you need one, reach out to Jericho and Brett. They're passing them out. Everyone should have got a packet when they came in. Hey, many of you know, through our Elevate initiative, which is a kind of a generosity journey that our church is on, that's meeting the needs of our general operating fund here at Life Church for this two-year period. And it's allowing us to to continue to take next steps to build out our campus next door, and it's allowing us to make a bigger difference outside of South Reno than we ever have before in a bunch of different ways. One way that we're making a bigger difference outside of South Reno than ever before is that we're partnering with Compassion International and Stadia to build a church in Bolivia. You might have been here a few weeks ago. We wrote them a check for, I think, $110,000 to build a church in Bolivia that will then house what's called a Compassion International Project or Child Development Project. And at that Compassion Project, what they do is in the poorest villages in the world. I'm talking about the kinds of poverty we can't imagine. I was down in Ecuador touring some of these villages and these projects a year or two ago. I'm talking about the kinds of poverty you can't imagine. I'm talking about basic dwellings that are made out of just kind of sticks with kind of that are barely put together with floors that are on the verge of falling out. And under those floors, there's this kind of raw sewage. We're talking no running water. We're talking no furniture in those dwellings. Incredible poverty. And so what Compassion International does is they go into the poorest villages in the world and, partnering with a local church, they will begin to have a child development project where kids will come there on a regular basis and have access to healthcare and to nutrition, to education, to mentorship, and to hearing about Jesus, experiencing the love of God through these people, being told about Jesus. And it's incredible the change that takes place in these kids' lives. And then begins to be multi-generational change that sees these villages where people begin to have hope, and they begin to feel like poverty isn't their sentence for the rest of their life, but that there can be next steps taken. And so we, as we build this, it's well under construction right now. There's 176 kids that are signed up to be in this Compassion Project. And so every one of these packets that we've been passed out today are kids from that project. We said, hey, we'll build this out. We'll build this church, and we'll spend the money to build the project. But we, as Life Church, want to have the first opportunity to sponsor these kids. Sponsoring one of these kids is $38 a month. It guarantees that they will have access to healthcare, education, nutrition, and to hear a ton about Jesus. $38 a month, about $9 a week, about the cost of two grande Starbucks a week, less than the cost of two hot and ready Little Caesars pepperoni pizzas. I know nobody at Life Church smokes. It's about the cost of a pack and a half of cigarettes. It's, and so... not a lot of money to us, but makes the biggest game changer in the lives of these kids. When I went and visited these Compassion Projects in South America, these kids would all come and circle around me, like 20, 30 kids, and they're all saying the same thing to me over and over again in Spanish. I had no idea what they were saying. I said to our translator, I said, what are they saying to me? And they said, they're asking if you're their sponsor. So I did the right thing and said, well, yes, children, I have sponsored all of you, all 30 of you. It's $1,200 a month. That's me. And they all gave me this epic hug, and I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. We said, we want the people of Life Church to have the first opportunity to sponsor these kids at our project. Because every 6 to 12 months, we'll take a trip down there, and we'll see how it's going, and we'll do a vacation Bible school for the kids there, and we'll check on them. And so what will happen is, as we sponsor these kids today, when we go 6-9 months down the road down to Bolivia to open up our center officially, that we'll get to meet our kids, which is their biggest dream, is to meet their sponsors, because these sponsors have made this epic change in the course of their whole life. It's their biggest dream to meet these sponsors. And so because we've built this church, because we're building this project, because we're sponsoring, that we'll get to go on these trips down there and meet these kids and to see the kids that we're sponsoring. It's an incredible opportunity for us to make a massive difference in the lives of these kids. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. In a minute, we're going to pray for each of these kids. Our family is sponsoring a little girl named Loida Jamil Alcazar Quiroz. This is her birthday, September 9th, 2011, so she's about to be 6 years old. And she lives in Bolivia, in our little village down there. And so in a minute, we're gonna pray for these kids. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge most of us that unless God says don't do it, or unless you know that you can't do it. I want to challenge most of us to sponsor one of these little kids. And so you'll just fill out this paperwork at the back, and then you'll just take it out to the compassion table afterwards. Maybe you'd say, you know what? I can't quite do $38 a month. I could do 19. And maybe you've got a friend, and you say, hey, let's go halvesies on this, and I'll have it drafted out of my account. You give me $20 a month, and if you don't give it to me, I'm showing up at your house to get my $20, you know? And maybe partner with somebody. I believe most of us should do this. If you feel like God's telling you not to, or you've already sponsored 14 kids, I know families at Life Church that sponsor like 7 kids a month. Or if you just absolutely can't do it, I don't know your situation. Here's what I want to ask you to do in that case. Just take it and take it to the table and say, I can't do it today. Here's the worst thing you can do today. Let me tell you the worst thing you can do today is to put this in your Bible and take it home and forget about it. Because here's the thing. There's no one else on the planet that's got these papers, this packet. This is totally unique to this kid and to us today. And so if we just lose any of these, it'll literally be months before it gets noticed. And then another one of these gets printed up, and then someone else has a chance to sponsor. So the best thing you can do today, I believe most of us should, is to say, you know what, $38 a month isn't a lot of money to me, but it's going to be a game changer for the rest of this little kid's life, and I'm going to do it. In the event that you absolutely don't feel led or can't, then please just take this packet back to them and just say, hey, we just couldn't do it today, and drop it off. But don't take it with you. It's like kidnapping a child. We will issue an Amber alert, all right? And so don't do that. But bottom line is this. Here's the bottom line. God's heart for the poor is unmistakable. God's heart for the kids is unmistakable. God's heart for widows and orphans is unmistakable. And because he cares a lot about it, and because we love him, we love those that he loves, just like in a blended family. Let me give you your final point, and we're done. Believe that God has great things for your blended family. In every challenging situation, the thing that begins to disappear the fastest is hope. And you begin to say, man, we've had a tough 6 months, we've had a tough 2 years, and you begin to lose hope that anything good can come out of it. This family that we're looking at here, I can't think of a more dysfunctional family ever. The father-in-law tricks the son-in-law into marrying the girl he didn't want to marry, and then he marries the other girl he did want to marry. They start having babies with their maids. So we got 4 different babies' mamas. We got 12 different kids. The other brothers end up trying to kill the favorite brother. They sell him into slavery. It's the most jacked up family ever. We're talking like Jerry Springer times 10, you know? It's epic messed up. And guess what God does? He uses this really messed up family to be the 12 tribes of Israel. He uses this jacked up family to bring out the people that he would call his chosen people. The nation of Israel comes out of this family. And out of that family, God says, I'm going to bless everyone on earth through you guys. And out of that, and that blessing was Jesus, the Savior of the world. And don't give up hope that God's going to do something great in your family. Believe that God has great things for your blended family. That he wants to bless your family, that he wants to use your family, that he wants to bring healing from the hurt in your family. Believe that God wants to bring. You know what? Jesus came from a type of a blended family. Man, Joseph wasn't Jesus' real dad. Joseph was Jesus' stepdad. And because he loved Jesus' mom, and because he wanted to honor God, he said, I'm going to raise up this son as if he was mine. Same thing that a lot of you guys are doing. Because you love that kid's parent, and because you want to honor God and do the right thing, you're saying, I'm going to do the work. Being a step parent is thankless, and it's hard. And Jesus came from a blended family. Jesus had a stepdad and went on to do the greatest thing in the world. Save us from our sins. Give us eternal life. make us God's children. God wants to bless your blended family. He wants you to have hope and faith and confidence that even though there's hard moments and even though there's hard seasons, He wants to bless your family and to use it. Let me pray for you. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know how hard of a moment it is. But I know that God knows, and I know that He cares. So, Father, I do just want to pray for every blended family. And God, I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would just infuse each one of these families with hope. Hope that no matter what pain has been experienced, that You desire to bring healing. And no matter how much hurt has been caused and how much hurt has been experienced and how many things that if people could go back, they'd do a little bit differently and they'd say this a little bit differently and they'd try a little harder here, that God, that You desire to exchange those ashes and bring in beauty. And at where it feels like there's been loss or even death, that God, that You desire to bring new life. And God, that just like the Jacob's family, which was every type of mistake was made and hurt was experienced and all kinds of dysfunction, that God, out of that You chose to raise up the people that You said were Your chosen people through whom You were going to bring salvation and the greatest blessing imaginable. God, that would You give that kind of hope to moms and dads and boys and girls that are in blended families and saying, man, can anything good happen out of this? How can this turn around? God, would You infuse supernatural hope? And God, would You turn the hearts of stepdads towards their kids, the hearts of stepmoms towards their stepkids, the hearts of stepkids towards their stepparents? God, would You turn hearts? Lord, would You grant repentance, God, where it needs to come? Would You grant forgiveness where it needs to come? And God, some people just need to reach out and get some help. Take some classes, get some counseling. God, would You give the courage for people to take the steps they need to take? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.